me Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. You know, over the last few weeks, as we've begun this study, verse by verse, through Philippians, we have been primarily, at least it certainly has woven its way through our discussions, the issue of joy. And the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippian church, certainly is rife, if you will, with the issue of joy and its importance in the life of a believer. What makes that all the more fascinating is the fact that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. Not exactly the most conducive place to joy, I would suspect, but yet God used him and his life and the joy he had in the midst of his trials, not the joy he had once he got out of them, but in the midst of his trials, to minister to the Philippian church. And last few weeks we've looked at some of the keys to Paul's joy, those things that were evident in his life. And one of the things that we looked at, one of the keys was the fact that to Paul's joy was the fact that he was concerned with other people. He was concerned with other people, and he was in the practice of praying on the behalf of other people. And we've talked about it before. I want to mention it again because I think it's important. So often, at least this is true for me. Maybe that you're beyond this in your walk, but I know I struggle with it. That when trials hit my life, when something really bad happens that I'm having to struggle through, my emphasis, my thought process is entirely oftentimes focused on me. My hurts, my pain, my struggle, my fears, how am I going to get through this? And what I find interesting about Paul is we find none of that. Oh, I'm not saying Paul didn't struggle in that area. But in this letter, we see none of that. We see instead the joy of the Lord in the midst of those things. And as Paul exhibited that, he was praying for others. He was thinking about other people. Of course, we see that in verses 3 and 4 of this very chapter, where Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Here we have a guy in a dungeon, and he's thinking about these believers he knew far away in the city of Philippi. That's awesome. Now, tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 1. And here we're going to get an opportunity. We've talked about Paul's praying for the Philippian believers, but here we're actually going to get to see the specifics of Paul's prayer. What it is specifically that he is seeking the Lord for on their behalf. And I really do think that this passage can, on one hand, be very encouraging to each one of us in our own lives, but at the same time, it can help us pray more effectively and specifically for one another. That is one thing I am very pleased to say is very evident in this fellowship, is you guys pray for each other. And I love that. I'm fairly certain that probably the most used phone number we have is the prayer line. Phone number, and that's fantastic. And the thing that I like about this section of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight is that it gets us beyond this idea that the only thing we can pray for one another about is some of the more superficial things. It doesn't mean they're not important, but the more superficial things, our health, financial, you know, those things, and they're important, and we should be praying about them. But what Paul shows us is there is a whole world of things that we should be praying for each other. Very specific things. And that's what I want to take a look at tonight. So let's go ahead and begin. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11 together, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Paul begins in verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Father, tonight as we spend some time in Your Word, I do ask that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as your word says. Father, that you would open our eyes to what you caused Paul to write. And Father, not just so that we can have some more information bouncing around our heads, but so that we might be changed, so that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son, so that we might be more pleasing in our obedience to your word, and so that we might have a greater impact in the lives of those around us, as you have called us to do. Father, I pray that you would make me and all my brothers and sisters here, that you'd make us prayer warriors, Lord. And not just in name only, but in reality, as we seek your face for our brothers and sisters, for their good, for their benefit, and for your glory. Father, thank you for coming here tonight to minister to us. Thank you for receiving our worship and our praise. And thank you for loving us and knowing us by name. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Tonight, what I want us to see are five things. Five things that Paul prays for the Philippians because, guys, these are five things that are needed in all of our lives. These aren't just things that the person next to you needs desperately, and so you need to be praying for them. They're things we need as well, each one of us as believers in Christ. And, of course, they also give us a wonderful example of the types of requests that we can and should be making on behalf of one another. The first thing that I want you to see that Paul prays for is that Paul prayed for their love. Paul prayed for their love. You see that there in verse 9? He begins by praying that their love would abound still more and more. Guys, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice here that Paul is not praying that their love would begin. You notice that? Paul is not saying, Lord, man, these Philippians, they are not loving people. There's a real problem in their walk. Lord, would you please help them to begin loving others and loving you? He doesn't say that. He's not praying that their love would begin. As a matter of fact, as we have seen in past studies and as we will continue to see as we move through this letter, the Philippians have shown their love for Paul, haven't they? They have supported him as a person, as an apostle, as a person who founded their church. They supported his ministry, not only with their time and maybe with some finances and things like that, but they rallied around Paul and they prayed for him and cared for him. In other words, this was a church that was already showing love, kind of like you guys. They're already operating in that gift. They're already doing it right. But what Paul was praying for was that their love would, in essence, overflow. That their love would overflow, that it would increase, and that it would spill over into the lives of the people around them. That's what he's praying for. You kind of get a picture of that idea, not that we necessarily need a picture, but you know, if you took a water glass, you took a glass and you filled it with water to the absolute very top, okay? So it is completely full, but you just kept right on going, what would happen? It would overflow, wouldn't it? The water would just keep pouring out and off to the side, and pretty soon you'd have a puddle and there'd be water everywhere. That kind of gives us a picture of Paul's desire for the Philippian church, for these believers, that they would be so full of God's love, that God would have filled them so entirely to the very top that the only place for it left to go was to overflow, to spill over the sides and splash all over the people that God put in their path, that were around them. And you know, Paul was not speaking only here of their love for just other people, but also for their love of God. That of course, is included here. You know, last week, as we look at verses 7 and 8, which you might remember if you were here, dealt a lot with this issue of love. We saw how closely related our love for God and our love for others is, right? We saw that those two things are connected. The more that we fall in love with God, the more we will begin to love others. And you know, the reverse is true, sadly. The less we love the Lord, the less we are filled up to overflowing with Him, the less we are going to have to give out. The less we're going to have from Him to give out. I was just talking with someone before service, and I was thinking about it this week. But you know, I've heard people say things like, I love God. I love the Lord, but I really don't like His people. You ever heard people say something like that? Okay, I understand where some of the frustration comes from. I'm sure we all do. But do you realize what a dichotomy that is? That's as anti-biblical as it gets, actually. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, we're told that if someone says that they love God and yet does not love their brother, they are a... anyone? Liar. Ow. Well, that's not a very nice word. They're a liar. Why? John says, because if you cannot love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God who you have not seen? See, they're linked together. We have this idea sometimes that we can just, you know, we'll just turn the love on. You know? Guys, we got no genuine love that's worth having to give. We don't. The love that we have that's worth something to someone else has to be given to us. You see, as we are filled with the love of God, as we are filled to overflowing, then that great stuff just pours over into the lives of others. And if you are truly filled with the love of God, then your desire will be for others to experience God's love in that same way. You're going to want it for them. And so you're going to be praying for them in that regard. Again, not just, Lord, you know, heal them. Lord, fix their finances. Lord, help them in this issue. We should be praying that way. But Lord, help them abound in love. Fill them with Your love to overflowing and help them love others. This should be a pretty normal prayer for we're praying for one another. You know, as we maybe go through the directory and are praying for people, we've talked about that intercessory prayer before, that this would be one of those things that we should be praying. And you know why? Because there's not one single one of us, not here, not anywhere in the church, with whom God has finished working in this regard. No one. And you know why we can say that? You know why Paul could assume that that was the case with the Philippians? Well, because of what he just wrote in verse 6 that we looked at a while back of chapter 1. Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Guys, God's still working in you, isn't He? He's still got things that He's doing. And as Christians, our goal, I believe, should be to love more tomorrow than we do today. To love others and to love God more tomorrow than we do today. And hopefully, as we get older in our faith, as we also become more mature in our faith, and in the process, we become more loving. Just as Jesus Christ was. As long as God has us here, guys, there's always going to be more room for us to grow in love. However, I do think it's important that we notice what kind of love we are talking about. Paul definitely doesn't leave that up for us to make a conjecture on. He wants us to understand something important about the kind of love he's talking about here. The love that Paul is speaking of that he wanted them to abound more and more in. It is not that, which we talked about last week, it's not that sappy, you know, sentimental Hallmark card type of love. That's not what he's talking about here. It is a love that, according to verse 9, Paul says, that is grounded in real knowledge and all discernment. Do you see that there in verse 9? A love that is in real knowledge and all discernment. What does that mean? Well, first of all, for us as believers, real knowledge is understanding God's Word. It's really that simple. It is the revelation of God. That's what Paul is speaking of here. How do you get that? Obviously, that comes, first of all, in one way, from regularly being taught God's Word. It comes from us spending time reading His Word and studying it and meditating on it and conforming our lives to the likeness of Jesus Christ from the study of His Word. See, that's where we find out the truth, you see. That's where we grasp these things. But we need to realize it's more than just an accumulation of facts. That's not what Paul is saying. Oh, he's not saying, oh, by the way, I want you to go read God's Word so you can find out what love is. It's more than just that. It is what Paul's getting at here is a real knowledge that changes you. It changes you from the inside out. You see, the Bible helps us to love what God commands. Have you ever noticed that you do not love what God commands on your own? Not at all. He has to change you to bring you to a place where you love what He commands, where you want to be obedient to a command to love others. We need to be changed in that way. Not only that, but God's Word teaches and clarifies for us His love for you and for me. We need to know that to understand love. It also explains to us what true love is. See, we need all of that backdrop of knowledge if we're going to be obedient in this. By understanding God's Word, we can understand how to truly love God and how to truly love other people. Without that knowledge, without that truth of God's Word, our love's never going to be what God desires it to be. But you know what? Knowing about love is also not enough. Paul also says we need discernment, don't we? We need a love that's rooted in all discernment. In other words, we need God's wisdom. It's really what that's saying. We need God's wisdom in applying this knowledge of love to practical, everyday situations in life. We need to know how it works. We need to know how to do it. Now understand, guys, this is this is not a discernment of your own. I think some of us kind of fancy ourselves to be very discerning folk, you know? And maybe some of us are. But that's not really what it's talking about here. This is not our discernment at all. This is a gift from God that's based on God's will, on God's perspective. That's the discernment that we're talking about here. And also understand that this isn't a discernment that is trying to determine whether I should love someone or not. Okay, this isn't, okay, there's someone I can love. Let me exercise discernment and see if I should love them or not. That's not what Paul's saying at all, okay? Not in any way. What this is a discernment that looks in our own hearts. That looks inside of us to determine if there's anything inside of us that is standing in the way of us truly loving others as God has commanded us to. Have you ever noticed that when you really endeavor to obey God in an area, He will invariably come around and put His finger on different things in your life that have to go for you to really be obedient in that area? See, that's discernment. That's God looking inside of you and saying, let's fix these things. Let's get rid of this, so that you can truly obey me in this area. And guys, we need this, you see. We need that knowledge and discernment in our love, because love isn't just about feeling, right? Love is an act of the will. It is a choice that we make. Most of us have heard this before. We know this to be the case. We've talked about it before, that despite what society will tell us, despite what television and music and all these other things will tell us, you can decide to love someone whether you feel like it or not. That's what Scripture teaches. And as we saw last week in verses 7 and 8, it is always the right thing to do. as I said, the issue of discernment isn't deciding whether we should love. That's a given. We are always to love. My goodness, Jesus raised the bar so high, He said we're to love those who hate us. That doesn't seem very logical to our flesh, to our way of thinking, and yet that's what He said. I was thinking if we were going to, you know, exercise our own discernment here, those would be the first people to go, right? Those people that hate our guts. I'm going to waste my time on those people. Jesus says, no, you don't get to make that choice at all. We are to love. We decide to do so. And in that process, we need to know what love is. We need to know that God is love. We need to know how God loves us. And we need that discernment of God's Holy Spirit to see what's inside of us that's in the way to us being obedient to those things. And like I said before, guys, I am so thankful for the love of God that is displayed in this fellowship. I love the fact that we're small because I get to know you guys. And so I get to see this stuff happening. It's not just hearsay, you know. I get to watch it happen, and I'm so thankful for that. But let's aim to increase our love for God and for each other. That's what Paul's praying for. And I think it's just as reasonable for us to not only desire it, but to be praying for each other for that very same thing, that our love would increase more and more. Amen? That's not the only thing Paul prayed for. The next quality that Paul prayed would be true of the Philippian believers was excellence. Excellence. Look at verse 10 there. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. That word approve there just basically means to put something to the test. To try it out. To test it. And this is, again, directly related to the issue of internal discernment that we just got done talking about. I don't know about you guys, but I know that I have often, it seems, come to the realization that I don't question my priorities in life as often as I should. Maybe you come to that realization from time to time as well. It's very easy for us to get sidetracked in that area. You know, I have a tendency to be, at least in some things, to be a bit of a perfectionist. I don't say that with any pride. That is a flaw as far as I'm concerned. Or at least Debbie tells me that is a flaw. But I have that tendency. And I can become so easily distracted by trying to make something absolutely perfect that is a complete and total waste of time. You know what I'm talking about? All my efforts and all my attention is on this thing if we're going to get it right. And you know what? Really, in the grand scheme of things, what a waste of time that particular thing is. Now, as we move through this letter, we're going to see that these Philippian believers, man, they were doing so many things right when it came to the practice of their faith. That's one of the reasons I like this letter. I mean, these people, this would have been a cool church to visit, if not be a part of. But they were doing a lot right. But I think that right here, Paul was just kind of gently warning them about being careful, about being sidetracked by things that are good as opposed to devoting themselves to what is excellent. Do you see that there's a difference between those two things? I mean, now it's one thing to be sidetracked by what is wrong, right? And we call that sin. I think most of us pretty much have figured out, okay, this is sin, this is what I'm not supposed to do. Okay, we've got that down. But I think we also can very easily get sidetracked when we are trying to do what's right as well. Not necessarily by bad things, but by things that are not the best. They're not God's best. They're not excellent, you see. At times like that, we need God's discernment, don't we? We do. When it's the black and white of sin or not sin, We can figure that out. It doesn't mean we always get it right. You know, we sometimes still fall. But we can figure out that black and white. But sometimes there's that other stuff that we're not quite sure. I mean, this looks like a good thing I should do. A good thing. A beneficial thing. And then there's this over here. That's also good. Which is better? Well, it's at times like that we need God's discernment. So when we are trying to be obedient to God in loving other people, we can test and determine what is a good thing to do and what is the best thing to do. We ought to be praying for one another, that we would have a love for those things that are excellent, as opposed to just those things that are merely good. Maybe you've found yourself in a situation like that. I know I have. You know, there's been times in the past where, you know, I think at one time in particular, we had, you know, had some friends and they were really struggling financially. And at that point in time, you know, me and Deb, that really wasn't, you know, we were okay. You know, we were doing all right. And we loved them, man. We really did. They were friends. We were tied in. Their life was part of our life. And you know, because we loved them, we wrote a check, right? I mean, let me help you, right? And there are a lot of times where we would help them out in that way. And that was fine. But I remember one time there was a need. And because we loved them, we were going to help them out again. And God said, no, don't do that. I'm doing something in their life right now. I'm using this situation to accomplish something in their life. And you're just going to derail it a bit if you start writing out that check. You see, it wasn't a decision of, should I love them or should I not? It was a decision of, how was I to exhibit that love in that specific moment? It was a difference between good and best. It was a difference between what is a right thing to do and what God is saying to do at that particular moment, you see. And we need that kind of discernment. And we ought to be praying for one another that we would have that. Because the things that really matter and will last for eternity, guys, are those excellent things. That's what's going to last. Those are the things that should mark our lives. See, life as a follower of Christ really is all about choosing the best over the good. It really is. And I think sometimes as Christians, at least I do, get hung up on making, you know, making poor choices. You know, we're very afraid of taking that next step. And in doing so, sometimes I think we overlook that we need to strive for making the best choices. We should pray, just as Paul did here, for excellence. Not just in our own lives, but excellence in the lives of our other believers as well. Paul continues in his prayer, and he also prayed that they, for the Philippian believers, he prayed for their sincerity. Look at the second part of verse 10 there. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I like that word sincere. In the Greek, you know what that word means? Judged by sunlight. I like those kind of words. It's just kind of picturesque. And if you've ever had to wash the windows in your house, you know exactly what that means, don't you? Right? You get there and you wash the window down, and then what do? You get at different angles, right? And you look at it to see if there's any smudges or smears or whatever. And you know what you're doing? You're judging the clarity of your window by the sunlight, aren't you? And that's exactly what this word here means. Well, Paul knows that we need something similar to this in our own lives. We should be praying for the kind of sincerity in our lives that stands up to the scrutiny of the sunlight, of the light. Of course, that ties in earlier with Paul's comments about knowledge and discernment. We need that kind of sincerity that holds up when it is judged in light of God's Word. In other words, our lives as believers are not supposed to be a show. Now, for those of us that have been Christians a long time, we fall into this trap real easy. We do. Because you know what? We know all the words. We know all the lingo. We know how it's supposed to look. We've seen it. And so it's easy to affect the look without it being real, without it being genuine. We need genuine sincerity. You know, my kids catch me in this all the time. That's one of the disadvantages, I guess, of having children. Maybe that's an advantage, actually, of having children. I remember one time, this is, you know, Josh, I think, was, he was probably six or seven, and we'd gone out to dinner. And as was our habit, you know, and probably many of yours, we pray before we eat our meal. And so I was praying, and I was thanking the Lord, you know, thank you for the food, and thank you for those who prepared it, and bless it to our bodies. You know, the normal sort of prayers there. And it was kind of funny, because when the meal came, it was really bad. You know, you've probably been to a restaurant where the meal was not as good as it should be. And so I began complaining, just to my family, you know. And the bread was cold and kind of dry, and I was complaining about the bread. And my soda was kind of watered down. That's a cardinal sin as far as I'm concerned. And so I was complaining about that. And I finally got my meal, and it was kind of that lousy lukewarm. It wasn't really hot, you know. And you can bite into it, it's like, ugh. And I was complaining about that. So anyway, that's kind of what I was doing there. Well, what was interesting is a little bit later in the day, not during the meal, but later in the day, Josh, he asked me a question. He goes, "Daddy, do you think that God, when you told God thank you for the food, do you think He heard you?" Now, I thought he's going in one direction here, and I thought it was a whole, does God really hear us kind of an angle. And so very confidently, I said, well, of course He does. You know, God hears everything, and He hears it when we pray to Him. And yeah, so, you know, he heard me, and so he was quiet for just a few more seconds or minutes or whatever it was. And then he said, "Well, Daddy, do you think He also heard it when you were not happy about the food and you were complaining about it?" Now I wasn't quite sure where he was going with this. And so a little less confidently I said, yeah, God hears everything that we say. And he thought about that for a second. And I love this about Josh. He processes these things. He thought about it for a second. Then he said, "Well, then which one do you think he believed?" Now, you know what he was pointing out? A lack of sincerity. Here I am thanking God for this food, and 3 seconds later I'm turning around complaining about this food. Kids are good for this. But you know, that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. Are we sincere? Are we genuine? Because we can all be guilty of just going through the motions of Christianity at times. Like I said, we get some of those parts down and we just kind of go with that. Our lives shouldn't just be about a show. We should be sincerely and genuinely living our lives to please the Lord. We should be living our lives, as Paul says, in a blameless way. Now, that doesn't mean perfect, okay? In case that word frightens anybody. It doesn't mean perfect or sinless. We're not capable of that apart from Christ's righteousness. What that word means is living in a way that does not lead to sin. If we are sincere in our faith, if we are sincerely walking with the Lord, then we will avoid those paths that will lead us towards sin, you see. When we're walking sincerely with the Lord, it cuts off a lot of those avenues that would lead us to those temptations that we would fall into. That's how we should be living our lives, not just going through the motions. We need that sincerity in our lives, and that's what Paul's praying for the Philippians. I think we should want that for ourselves, and we should be praying for that for one another as well. And if that sincerity exists in our lives, then Paul knows that it is going to have a very specific effect on a very specific day in every Christian's future. Paul refers to that day right there in the verse as the day of Christ. You see that? the day of Christ. That's not just a random collection of words. That is a specific event. Sometimes it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Perhaps you've heard it referred to as the Bema seat of Christ, which is just another way of saying judgment seat of Christ. Guys, there is coming a day when we will, as Christians, appear before Christ, and we will give an account on the way that we lived our lives as His children. That's what Paul is talking about here. The truth of this is from 2 Corinthians 5. This isn't the only place, but 2 Corinthians 5:10, where Paul says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, I know some people will read that verse and go, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's works, man. We can't be saved by works." And that's absolutely correct. But that's not what this is talking about. You see, every single one of us are saved by grace, right? Not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by the very thing we are going to celebrate here tonight in communion, by the sacrifice of Christ made on our behalf. However, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about whether we get into heaven or not. What he's talking about here is that as Christians who have been saved by grace, we will stand before Christ and give an account for what we did with what He gave us. You see, He filled you with the Holy Spirit when you got saved. He gave you power over sin. He gave you the ability to be His witnesses. All of these things that Scripture talks about. And there is going to come a day when we stand before Him and our lives will be examined in that regard. And that should cause us to want to be, as Paul says there, sincere and blameless. Shouldn't it? It should. It should cause us to want to hear from the mouth of Jesus Christ on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. Enter in to your peace." You see. Now again, it's true that we'll never be perfect while we remain on this earth. That's painfully true to us sometimes. But it should be our desire as believers to grow in holiness, to rid sin from our lives, to not be a stumbling block to other people in regards to sin. All of that is bound up in that sincerity of our walk, that sincerity of our faith. The Philippian believers needed it, and so Paul prayed for their sincerity. And what a wonderful privilege and opportunity that we have to pray for one another, that we also would be marked by sincerity. But Paul also prayed for one last thing for the Philippian believers. Well, he might have prayed for a whole lot of things, but at least in this section of Scripture, one last thing. Paul also prayed that they would be fruitful. Verse 11, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ." So Paul's praying here that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. You know, verses like this, whenever I see the word fruit, especially in the New Testament where it's being used in this way, it always reminds me of James 2:26, which says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." That's kind of where this idea of fruit comes into play. The truth here is that if our faith is real, if it's sincere, if it's genuine, we're going to be fruitful. There's going to be fruit. That doesn't mean 24/7 total fruit all the time. We know that there are those ups and downs. I'm not making allowances for those things, but we do know that there's the ebb and flow in our walk. But there will be a general tenor of our life toward fruitfulness, Scripture says. But what is this fruit of righteousness that that Paul's talking about that should be evident in the life of a Christian? Well, obviously part of the answer is found in Galatians 5, isn't it? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, obviously, you might have noticed there that love is a prominent inclusion on that list, isn't it? The very thing that we're talking about here. But each one of those things should be a part of our lives in ever-increasing measure as we grow in the Lord, as we walk with Him. But it's also very important, guys, when we talk about this issue of fruit, when we talk about the issue of works that are an evidence of our faith, it is very important that we also make mention of the fact that fruitfulness is not dependent on your efforts. You understand? It's not dependent on your efforts. Again, just think of nature. Think of fruit, right? Picture an apple tree sitting out there in its apple orchard. Do you think there would ever be a time when you would walk through that orchard and you would hear that apple tree going, "Make an apple!" Never, right? You're never going to hear that. Instead, what you have is a tree that is genetically made to make apples, that is rooted in the ground where the nutrients are. It's not moving. It's not going anywhere. It's right where it's supposed to be. So guess what it does naturally? It makes apples. Guys, the same is true for you and me. The same is true for you and me. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus Christ says to us as well. Matter of fact, Paul says it first. Do you notice right there in verse 11? "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness," look at the end, "which comes through" who? Jesus Christ. Not through you, not through your best efforts to make apples or apple pie or whatever, but through Jesus Christ. It only comes through Him. And Jesus said the exact same thing in John chapter 15. If you guys have never read John 15, read John 15. An amazing section of Scripture in this regard. But in verse 4 there, Jesus said this, "Abide in Me." In other words, stay hooked into Me. Make sure your roots are in Me. "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me." You see, it comes through Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That's where that fruitfulness comes. Guys, we cannot bear that fruit on our own except to the extent that we are abiding in Him. But the last thing I want you to notice about this issue of fruitfulness, guys, is that the ultimate goal of fruit in the life of a believer is not your benefit. Did you know that? We have a tendency to think that that fruitfulness in our lives is for me. Those apples are for me. That's for my benefit. Not so at all, as a matter of fact. You'll notice here that Paul, look at how he concludes verse 11. "To the glory and praise of God." To the glory and praise of God. When you walk each day in a dependent, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, and as a result, you are living a fruitful life, you are bringing glory to God. God is glorified. Do you want God to be glorified because of your life? I think at least on the surface we would all say, yeah, we want that. Listen to the words of Jesus again. John chapter 15, this is verse 8. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." Is this our prayer for ourselves? Do you pray that the Lord would cause fruit to be grown in your life? That there would be evidence of the sincerity of your faith? You know what some of that evidence is in relation to what we're talking about here? It's that overflowing glass, isn't it? It's that love pouring out of you into the lives of other people. Not because you're such a loving person. Some of you are, actually. Some of us aren't so much. But because the love of God is pouring through you into the lives of other people. And you know what's happening then? They're being ministered to. You're being used. And God is being glorified in your life. Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer for one another? Guys, this is really what the Christian life is all about. It's about exalting God, not ourselves. It's about giving the glory and praise to the only person to whom it is due. It's putting 1 Corinthians 10:31 into practice. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Man, does that set the bar high. It does, doesn't it? But that puts it all in perspective in regards to our Christian walk. Our words and our actions and everything we do should bring glory to God. Guys, if we live lives that are marked by love, marked by excellence, marked by sincerity, marked by fruitfulness, God is going to be glorified. And He's going to blow your socks off. I guarantee you. He will take you places you never thought you would go. Not just physical places, but just places in your life, places in your development, places in your walk. He will do things in and through you that you could have never imagined as you abide in Him. He will affect the lives of people around you in ways you would have never guessed could have happened as we abide in Him. Guys, Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers here really is a beautiful example to us, isn't it? An example of not only what God needs to be doing in our own lives, because let's admit it, we could pray for this stuff for people all the time, and we should. We need the same, don't we? We need this. Do you want to energize your prayer life? Start praying these things for other people. Pray for yourself, and then pray for your brothers and sisters. Would you pray it for me? You know? Pray these things for those you love around you. We already know this is God's will, do we not? This is His desire. And we know that when we pray according to His will, we have the things we've asked for. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, thank You for this time in Your Word. And Father, now as we go into a time of communion, I pray that we would really just kind of settle our hearts and minds on these issues we've been talking about, these issues of love. Because Father, this whole celebration of communion has everything to do with love. Father, we can only love other people simply because You loved us first. And Father, Your love was shown to us by sending Your Son to die in our place for our sin. And so tonight, Lord, as we take this bread that symbolizes the broken body of Christ, and as we take this cup that symbolizes His shed blood, Father, I pray that we would not take these things for granted or lightly. Father, we would take this time, as the gentleman passed these things out, to examine our own hearts, Lord, that You might exercise that discernment in us to see if there be any wicked way in us, that we might confess those things and repent of them, that we might not take of the cup or the bread in an unworthy manner, as Paul says, as we give great honor to the sacrifice You made for us, to show us what love is, and to show us how we might love others as well. Father, thank You for this time where we can remember what Your Son did. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.